I hope that you can hold your Bibles open to that passage of Scripture this morning. And it's really nice to see John and Diana Ramsburg with us this morning, longtime members of this church. Welcome. Let me have a word of prayer for us as we step into the Word of God and to meditate on this particular passage of Scripture. And I want to pray for our young ones who are kids as they'll head off to Kids and Praise. If you guys would stand, let me pray for you, and you can go to your class. Father in heaven, I just want to ask your blessing on our students, our young children. We thank you, Lord, for their minds and hearts, and I pray that as they come before you this morning that you would give them a desire to hear your voice. I pray, Lord, that you would give them ears to hear and eyes to see. I pray for our teachers that you would bless them as they seek to teach the Word of God, and I pray that the Word would fall on good soil, and I pray that the Word would bear fruit in the lives of these children. And for us, Lord, as we're in this room, I pray that the Word of God would have power and authority, and that it would be alive like a two-edged sword. I pray that the Word of God would be treasured and valued. I pray that the Word of God would be honored, trusted, believed and obeyed. Pray that you give us eyes to see the things that we have not seen, ears to hear the things we have not grasped, a heart to respond with faith, trust, and obedience. Oh Lord, would you come in your grace, mercy, power, love, truth, all of your wonders by your Spirit, would you minister to us this morning as we sit in the presence of God before you. We listen to what you have to say to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you happen to be visiting with us this morning, or if you're new to our church congregation, just want to remind you that out in the foyer, there's some books like this here. If you have not had a chance to pick one up or are new and don't know about these are, if you're going to be attending here on a regular basis, they're study guides that will help guide you through the material that we'll be studying week to week as we make our way through this sermon series called Features of Discipleship. I've said to you in the past several weeks that this sermon series has two parts to it. The first part is, the second part is to study some of the aspects of what Jesus tells us it means, what it looks like to follow him in discipleship. The first part of it is a mini-series on thinking about the topic of how are we to be witnesses for his sake. And so last several Sundays, we've been looking at some of the key passages that Jesus gives to us, the Great Commission passages as they are known, both in John 2 weeks ago, last week in Matthew, today in the book of Acts. And so just a little explanation as to where we are. And 2 weeks ago, we tried to kind of get at the question, get at the issue of what are the, when it comes to this topic of being witness, being sent, being ambassadors for Jesus' sake, what are the needs that we find ourselves having, some of the things that we struggle with. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 20 and some of the issues that the disciples were facing, and we try to answer that question. What are some of the needs that we have when it comes to being a witness? Last week, we asked the question, what do we believe? Jesus, and especially in reference to him saying that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What do we believe? And because we believe those things, then how will that impact the way that we live? And so each week we're trying to take one step forward. I'm trying to call you and call myself to a greater sense of obedience to the Lord in this particular area of walking with him. How to be a witness for his name's sake. And so each week we're trying to take one step forward. Today I want to talk to you about the question from Acts chapter 1, what have we been given? What has God delivered to us? What have we been given in order to be a witness as he calls us to be? Now, I want to start with a little bit of a problem. In a lot of ways, this passage of Scripture, especially we're going to look at verses 6 through 8, is this message is very simple, very simple. But in other ways, it's very difficult. And I hope that by the end of this sermon, not only that you and I will feel the weight of what Jesus is saying to us. And in a way, this passage of Scripture is going to critique us. And so it's not going to feel comfortable in a lot of ways. But nevertheless, it is a fairly simple message. One of the things that we have to wrestle with when it comes to the question of being a witness is, what are we to witness about? What exactly are we to witness about? Now, that might seem like a fairly obvious question to us. We're supposed to witness about Jesus. But I'd like to suggest to us that clarity about the gospel is not always a given. Hear me? Clarity about the gospel is not always a given. Many times, confusion about the gospel can be present. Often, I find in my own self and in talking and hearing from others that my own personal concerns, my own interests, the rules that are important to me, the practices that I want to practice or that others want to practice, competing loyalties kind of creep in and get mixed in with the gospel. Have you ever come across something along the lines of this? In order to be a witness of the gospel, you need to do this. Believe that particular truth. Support this particular position. Go to these kinds of places. Participate in these sorts of practices. Make sure that you adopt these kinds of rules. Does that sound familiar to you at all? You ever experienced that in any way? You ever participated in that? You ever promoted something like that? You see, witness about the gospel can quite easily be confused and mixed in with all kinds of things, traditions, how we grew up, the time and place in which we grew up, the location in which we grew up. All these things get mixed in. So what exactly does Jesus mean when he says, "You will be my witnesses"? See, have you ever really asked that question to yourself? What is Jesus actually wanting us to witness about? And that's the burden that I have this morning and that I think this passage of Scripture has for us. Now, in this time, if Jesus is in this time of the history of redemption, exactly where we are in the story of God's work, right after the resurrection and right before the ascension, in this little window of time, 40 days, Jesus talked about two things. Anybody know what they are? Two things that he spoke about to his disciples. Anybody know? He spoke about the kingdom of God and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Two things that dominated Jesus' discussion, conversation, in all the appearances. Of course, they wanted to know that he had been resurrected, and he showed the fact that he really, it really was him. But when he spoke to his disciples, it says in chapter 1, verse 3, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, with those two ideas in mind, the kingdom of God, the coming of the Holy Spirit, what does Jesus then say to us about being witnesses? Because the witness part is right there in the middle of all of that. So this morning, this is my hope that we will understand this particular key idea in order to be a witness, a good witness, a faithful witness. Requires a clear grasp on the kingdom, and secondly, an understanding of and an experience of the power of the Holy Spirit. See, if you want to be a witness and not get all the other things mixed in, all the other traditions, practices, rules, all the other stuff that often makes its way into the gospel, you have to have a clear understanding of what the kingdom is about. And secondly, understand and experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that gets worked out in three things this morning in this particular passage. We're going to see that in three ways. Number one, the kingdom plan. What is the kingdom plan? Number two, spirit power. And number three, the disciples' prayer. So how does this passage give us a clear grasp on the kingdom? What does it say about the kingdom that helps us know what the kingdom is about and not get it confused with other things? And then secondly, how does this passage teach us about the power of the Holy Spirit? What does it say to us about the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's look at that first one, what does it teach us about the kingdom? I'm going to start off, though, when showing you something that Jesus says the kingdom is not about, something that the kingdom is not about. You see, I just said a minute ago that he appeared to them and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Now, in Jesus' ministry, what did Jesus talk about? What dominated all of his conversation teaching? The kingdom of God. At the very beginning of his ministry, what did he say? Repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in all of his parables, what would he repeatedly say? The kingdom of God is like. And he would talk and explain and talk about the kingdom of God. All of Jesus' ministry was dominated about talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which are both the same thing. After his resurrection, what does he talk about with his disciples? Does he change gears into something else? No, he continues to talk to them about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of God. And in verse 6, so verse 3 says he talked to his disciples about the kingdom of God. Verse 6, the disciples have a question, and they ask him this particular question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, this is a very critical question for the disciples, and it's a very critical question for you and me today, because this is where our witness can go off the rails. This is where, this right here, what Jesus says, right? This question the disciples ask and Jesus' answer is exactly where our witness can go off the rails, where it can get mixed in with all kinds of other interests, all kinds of other agendas, all kinds of other stuff. And I hope to show us this morning that you and I are more like the disciples than we would like to admit on this particular point. You see, this question shows that doctrinal confusion about the kingdom is often present, and that other interests, other agendas, other desires, other wants have crept into their understanding of what the kingdom is about. Now, Jesus, they had been hearing Jesus talk about the kingdom for how long? 3 years. He's been talking about the kingdom. And here at this point, they're still struggling to grasp it. Lord, at this time, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And so let's think about this question. And I want to show you there are three ideas that are embedded in this question that are a problem, and what they tell us what the kingdom is not about, at least at this point. First, Lord, will you now restore? Now, that word, restore, highlights the regaining of something that has been lost. Like, see here in the question, Lord, will you restore? We've lost something. And Israel had experienced in the past certain times where the kingdom of God felt very present to them. Can you think of any moments in Israel's history where the kingdom of God would have felt very, very real and present? In a lot of ways, what the disciples are saying is we remember back in the days of David and in the days of Solomon and in other subsequent kings when Israel was safe and secure and peaceful and powerful. Those were the good old days. Those were the days when we would like to go back to those days. And Lord, are you going to do that again? Do you hear the question? Lord, are you going to restore those glory days that we knew about back then, and not only those glory days will be restored, but that they will never end. Can you hear it? And that's what was resting upon their minds. And what they were thinking about, what in their mind the kingdom of God was about at this moment, was a political, territorial kingdom, an earthly kingdom, an experience. The second word that's very important is, Lord, will you restore it to Israel? Now, the word Israel highlights not only that it would be a political kingdom, but it would be a national kingdom. You see, Israel would be in, and everybody else would be out. Israel would be as far as the kingdom would go, and that would be it. They themselves would be safe and secure. It would be about them, and it would be about them regaining the preservation of national prominence. The third word that's important in this passage is, Lord, will you do it at this time? In other words, their expectation before the crucifixion was what? Before Jesus died, what had they hoped that he would do when he came marching into Jerusalem? That he would be the Son of David who would bring the glory days to pass and get those Romans out of power. And then what happened? The crucifixion happened, and all those hopes went to nothing. Don't you remember the two on the Emmaus Road? Lord, we had hoped. Speaking to the Lord, though they didn't know it was the Lord, we had hoped that he would bring the restoration of Israel. And now the resurrection has happened. What happened to those hopes? They've been resurrected. They're alive again. Lord, will you now restore this kingdom at this time? And so what are they thinking of right now? An immediate kingdom. So let's put all those three things together. Here's what they would like Jesus to do. He would like Jesus to do an earthly political work that would preserve their nation, and they would like him to do it now. Now, may I just ask you a very, very important question? Does that in any way sound familiar to you? Does that feel familiar to you? You see, it's very easy for us to hear this question from these disciples and say, yeah, those disciples, they just didn't get it. You know, those dunces, didn't they see what Jesus was about? And miss the fact that you and I are so very much like these disciples. I think that many of us, if we are honest with ourselves, would like the Lord to do the exact same thing for us now. Wouldn't it be nice, we say, that if the Lord would just work a political and moral victory so that we would regain and restore the things that have been lost, and so that our nation and national and historical prominence could be preserved? And wouldn't it be nice, just really nice, if the Lord would do that right now? Do you see, I'm trying to get this across to you and me. Do you see how easy it is for our interests, our desires, our agendas, our commitments, our national heritage to creep into and contaminate our understanding of what the gospel is about? What I want you to feel and what I want myself to feel is that Jesus Christ is bringing an alternate kingdom. He is bringing a kingdom that is from outside of this world. It is called the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, it has no allegiances to. It will compete with no kingdom on this earth. It will not cozy up to any kingdom on this earth. It is a kingdom from out there. And it has broken into this world. And because it has broken into this world, it will not align itself with anything in this world. It will not be the friend of any nation or kingdom that's present in this present world. It is a kingdom that is an altogether alternate kingdom. Can you feel that? Do you hear that? Don't you see how that critiques us? You see, you and I, just like the disciples, have a heritage, a background, and we carry all of that, just like they did what, and the question that they were asking, they were importing all of that into that question. And we do often the very same thing. And so it raises this so important question for us. What are you witnessing about? When Jesus calls you to be his witness, what is he wanting you to witness to? If you're not clear about that, and I mean crystal clear about that, you will have doctrinal confusion. You will integrate all other kinds of wants, interests, desires, and mix those things up with Jesus' message. And you will not be the kind of witness that he's calling you to be. Point one. Point two, that brings us to Jesus' second point, which is spirit power. Spirit power. You see, instead of answering their question, and their question has some truth to it, that would be another sermon. He doesn't completely dismiss everything that they have to say, but rather he redirects their attention onto something else about God's plan. And instead of Jesus telling the disciples right here and right now about the extent of the kingdom, he talks to them about the true nature of the kingdom. Three things that we need to understand about the true nature of the kingdom that Jesus is bringing in order to be truly faithful witnesses. Number one, the kingdom in its present form, in its current form, is a spiritual kingdom. See, the kingdom is present through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Spirit of God is coming. See, the Spirit of God was present with Jesus in his teaching, in his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him in order that he might complete his work. And now that Jesus is going back to heaven, the Spirit of God is going to be present in the world through the disciples in order that he might continue that message about the kingdom of God having come. So the Spirit, the kingdom in its present form, is a spiritual kingdom. And it will continue through the work of Jesus. Jesus will continue to be present in the world through the person of the Holy Spirit, empowering these disciples to do his work. Very important for us to grasp and understand that Jesus inaugurated the kingdom at his coming. He started the coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, he said. He paid the penalty for our sin in order that the doors of heaven might be thrown open for us. He did the heavy lifting. He did the work that had to be done so that you and I could be forgiven of our sin. Only he could do that. Only he could pay that price. He inaugurated the kingdom that threw the doors of heaven open. We sang one of the songs on the song. Did you see it? The veil was torn. And the kingdom of God continues now so that you and I and anyone who cares to listen and cares to hear this message might enter into that life, might enter into his life. It's called eternal life. And come into relationship with God through the work of God the Son. And that's why John said at the beginning of his gospel that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But to those that did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God, born of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit, the kingdom right now in its present form is a spiritual kingdom. It's an offer. Come, be reconciled. Won't you come to him? Won't you come? Second, the kingdom is not only spiritual, but it's international in its membership. The kingdom of heaven message will start in Jerusalem, and it will increasingly make its way out of Jerusalem, and it will go, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. It will be international. It's not just for Israel. Praise God. It will inhabit the whole earth. There's that passages in the Old Testament that say that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the face of the earth. So it will have an international membership. And I want you to know, brother and sister, if you be in Christ Jesus, as God has sent you, your life will have the same paradigm. You are to be a witness in your Jerusalem. That's going to be your family members. It's going to be your relatives. It's going to be your close associates. You are to be a witness in your Judea. That's going to be people that you know that are outside of your family. In Samaria, acquaintances that God brings you across, and some to the very ends of the earth. See, it's international in its membership. And number three, the kingdom of God is gradual. See the question, will you restore the kingdom at this time? And Jesus responds with this statement, it's not for you to know the times about the kingdom at the end that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Don't you worry about that time. God will take care of that. Instead, what are you to be about now? This is what Jesus says to disciples. What is to be your concern? Instead of worrying about that time, you are to be my witnesses. You are to witness. You are to testify. You are to give explanation to the grace of God that has come into your life and changed you at the core of who you are. You will be my witnesses. Now, I want to ask, very important, what exactly are we supposed to witness about? That's the question I've been raising. What exactly are we supposed to witness about and not get off track? How is it that we can keep ourselves focused on what Jesus wants to witness about and not allow our interests or other people's agendas or the world's agenda creep into that? And in order to answer that question, I want you to go back a few pages to Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 48. And I'll show you a very important passage of scripture that Jesus tells us exactly what he wants us to testify about. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 48. This is that conversation Jesus is having with the two on the Emmaus Road, and he says this, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Three things that Jesus tells us. His sufferings, his death, his resurrection on the third day, and lastly, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. And I want to show you something that I had not seen this before until I studied this week. In the very next line, he says, you are witnesses of what? These things. You want to be a faithful witness? You want to talk about the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit? You know what you're supposed to witness about? Do you know what you're supposed to talk about if you be in Christ Jesus? Not about the nation, not about restoring things that have been lost, not about this, that, or the other thing, about his sufferings, his death, about his resurrection, that death was defeated. There was a man who came, God in the flesh, and defeated death and was raised from the dead. And therefore, we know that death has been defeated. And because of that, if you would listen, you can have the forgiveness of sins and enter into his kingdom. That's what we're to talk about. That's what we're to witness. And Jesus says, you are witnesses of what? These things, nothing else. Add nothing else. Subtract nothing from this. Mix this with nothing else. And how can you do this? How can I do this? Do we have the power to do this? No. The answer that Jesus gives, you do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is given to you. Jesus doesn't answer in this passage when he says, and you will be my witnesses, and the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He doesn't describe in this passage what it is about the power of the Holy Spirit. You kind of have to read through Acts and begin to get a sense of what it means to have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And so I want to point out to you four things that it looks like to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. Here's the four things. Number one, it's power for witness. See, so many of us get all wrapped up in and mired in thinking about the Holy Spirit in terms of personal spiritual experience. Sure, there's personal spiritual experience. But we get all thinking about all the spirituality that comes along with the Holy Spirit. The church is rife with all sorts of things, strange and odd things when it comes to the Holy Spirit. When we talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I tried to help us to see, what is it about? And one of the critical things at this stage, at this point, we see that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is about power for witness. Number two, the power of the Holy Spirit comes when the disciples move from confusion, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now to Israel? To clarity. When they started preaching, what did they preach? Did they talk about Israel? Did they talk about restoring the glory days? No. Do you know what they preached? The death, the resurrection, and repentance of sin and reception of God's grace into your life. That's what they preached about. See, it went from confusion to clarity. Third, the apostles moved from cowardice to confidence. They all fled in the garden. They all ran for their lives. They all tried to save their own skin. But after the coming of the Spirit, they openly and boldly spoke about the name of Jesus. Fourthly, the apostles move from avoiding persecution for the truth to witnessing while enduring persecution and opposition. Someone wrote so poignantly, witnesses are never called when everybody agrees. That's good, isn't it? Witnesses are never called when everybody agrees. They are called to speak the truth when the truth is contested. Witnessing is dangerous activity. A witness is someone who knows the truth, testifies to that truth, and continues to testify to that truth in the face of inevitable persecution that that truth brings. And that's what you see in the disciples. They continued in the face of opposition. And so what is our responsibility, our task? What have we been given? We've been given the message. God's message. God's work. His kingdom. And you've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. So our task in this time, just as it was in the disciples, is to understand, to have a clear grasp on the kingdom, and to witness with clarity and courage, and to continue to witness in an age of hostility and opposition. Talk about the suffering, the resurrection, repentance, forgiveness of sins. I want to close. What did the disciples do between this conversation with Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit? Did you pick it up in the reading? May I show it to you again in case you missed it? Acts chapter 1, verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, all the disciples. And with one accord, they devoted themselves to prayer. They committed themselves to prayer. I've been saying to myself and to as many who will listen to me that the gospel advances through word and prayer. That's all. Word, his message, and prayer. And unfortunately, to our own demise, the American church, of which we are a part, has failed to understand and practice that critical ingredient, prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. And so I conclude and close this morning with a challenge to you. What should be our prayers? Maybe for some of us this morning, we have to admit, I've confused the message with my agenda. I got my agenda mixed in with God's message. I'm more worried about God fixing my world, this world, than I am about his message. Maybe for some of us, it's simply admitting, I've done that. I'm guilty. I need to repent. For others, may it be, Lord, I need clarity and courage. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. I need clarity about your work, your message, and I need courage. And for others, maybe the prayer is, I want to be a continual witness, even when and if there is opposition and persecution. I want to testify. See, they devoted themselves to prayer. They committed themselves. And you know what happened to Israel? Israel was decimated in AD 70. But the kingdom of God advanced. Do you believe that? What if God completely destroys and wipes out and removes our nation? But the kingdom of God advances. A very important question we must ask of ourselves is this question: am I an American Christian or am I a Christian American? And I want you to know there is a world of difference between those two things. You must think out the implications. Either I will be first and foremost committed to my country, and Jesus fits in behind, or I'll be first and foremost committed to Jesus, and my country is a blessing. May God help us to be clear about his message. You are witnesses of these things, he says. God call us. God strengthen us. God help us. May the word of God critique and teach us so that we might walk faithfully and be the witnesses that he has called us to be. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just bow before you in your presence. First, Jesus, I just want to thank you that you came to deliver me, to deliver us from sin and death at the cost of your life. You threw open the doors of heaven, and by your grace, all those who hear, all those who receive, all those who believe can enter. Then, Lord, also, though you call us to be witnesses of these things concerning your life, your death, your resurrection, and that we should proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. Lord, I think in some ways we have to admit we have not done that very well. Many of us are guilty of mixing that with our other agendas. Forgive us. Would you give to us clarity and courage? Would you replace our cowardice with confidence? Would you strengthen us so that we would be able to continue to testify to the truth even in the face of opposition? Oh Lord, would you come in the power of your Holy Spirit, and would you give us singular focus? We do thank you for our country. We thank you for the many blessings that have come to us. We thank you for your providence. Oh Lord, help us though not to make it an idol. Would you smash that idol in our hearts? And would you help us to recognize that the kingdom of heaven alone lasts forever? Lynn is going to come and play, and we're going to take communion. I want to ask you if you would just, when you're ready, to go and get the elements. There's three stations, one up here at the front, two at the tables, and take them back to your place and hold on to them. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, if the Lord Jesus has rescued you because you have said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your grace, we want to invite you to go and pick up the bread and the cup. And then go back to your place and just hold them. And maybe there's some here, you want to just speak to the Lord, you want to pray to the Lord privately. But maybe there's others who want to openly say, God, I need this, whatever that is. If God's spoken to you over the past three Sundays concerning being a witness, and you want to say, Lord, I hold in my hand the elements of the message, the body and the blood. And you want to say openly in front of your brothers and sisters, God, this is what I need from you. I want to invite you to do that. So would you please go and get the cup and bread when you're ready?